When you see me, we're going to be going through the book of Malachi. The easiest way for you to find this book is to find Matthew in the New Testament and flip like two pages back. That'll be the easiest way for you to find it. It's not Micah, it's Malachi. While you turn there, I want you to imagine for a moment that the President of the United States decides to visit Moorhead, Kentucky. You see it in the news, and almost immediately everyone springs into action. The streets are extra clean, plans are made. Everyone begins to ask the same question: how can we put our best foot forward? We'd probably give our best food. So we're probably gonna serve our best food, probably Pop's Barbecue, is my opinion. Maybe Reno's, desserts from Rutabaker's, maybe coffee from Fuzzy Duck, who knows. We'd go to door, invite our neighbors, put on our nicest clothes, and then we're gonna showcase the very best for our region. Regardless of your political persuasion, we would want our visit with the president to reflect honor. But I want you to imagine that the very opposite happened. What if the president arrived and we threw together some Walmart deli meat, shrugged our shoulders, and we said, he's just another guy, doesn't really matter, it's not a big deal? That would not communicate honor to the man who holds the highest office in our country. Could you imagine the response? You see it on the news. I don't know what it would say. Moorhead, like Walmart deli meat scandal, something like that. We'd have no honor because we've shown no respect. And if that's how we represented Moorhead, we would be put on blast for our lack of respect. And I think that's the tension in our text today. God says a son honors his father and a servant his master. But if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is your fear of me? The problem in our text isn't a lack of worship. It's a lack of reverence. And Malachi moves from the lesser to the greater. If honor matters when an earthly leader visits, how much more does it matter when the God of the universe, when we come before the God of the universe? Our text confronts us with the simple but profound truth that God is worthy of honor, and that worship that treats him casually reveals something deeply wrong about our hearts. I want you to see this in our text this morning. We have a very long text, so we're going to start Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to read through chapter 2, verse 9. So Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master, but if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is your fear of me? Says the Lord of armies to the priests who despise my name. Yet you ask, how have we despised your name? By presenting defiled food on my altar. How have we defiled you, you ask? When you say, the Lord's table is contemptible. When you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? And when you present a lame or sick animal, is it not wrong? Bring it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? Ask the Lord of armies. And now plead for God's favor. Will he be gracious to us? Since this has come from your hands, will he show you any favor? Ask the Lord of armies. I wish that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of armies, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising of the sun to its setting. incense and pure offering will be presented in my name in every place, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of armies. But you are profaning it when you say, the Lord's table is defiled, and its product, its food is contemptible. You also say, look, what a nuisance, and you scorn it, says the Lord of armies. You bring stolen, lame, or sick animals. You bring this as an offering. Am I to accept it from your hands? Asks the Lord. The deceiver is cursed who has an acceptable male in his flock and makes a vow, but sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of armies, and my name will be feared among the nations. Chapter 2. Therefore, this decree is for you priests. If you don't listen, and if you don't take it to heart to honor my name, says the Lord of armies, I will send a curse among you, and I will curse your blessing. In fact, I have already begun to curse them because you are not taking it to heart. Look, I am going to rebuke your descendants, and I will spread animal waste over your faces, the waste from your festival sacrifices, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this decree, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of armies. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave these to him. It called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and integrity and turned many from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should desire instruction from his mouth, because he is the messenger of the Lord of armies. You, on the other hand, have turned from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of armies. So I, in turn, have made you despised and humiliated before all the people, because you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in your instruction. Let's pray one more time. Lord, a long text, and I ask that you would help us to understand it. Would you make what is simple clear? Would you make what is complex simple? We ask that your spirit would work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time that we were in the book of Malachi, we saw a courtroom style pattern in this book. It looks something like this. First, God charges Israel with covenantal unfaithfulness. Then Israel responded, most of the time poorly. Next, God exposes Israel's sin. And finally, God executes judgment. Let me just say that again. God charged Israel for covenantal unfaithfulness. Israel responded poorly. God exposed Israel's sin. And finally, God executed judgment. And in our text this morning, I know it's long, but we see this pattern continue. In verses 6 through 7, God charges Israel for two counts of covenantal unfaithfulness. In those same verses, Israel responds, how have we despised your name? And how have we defiled you? In verses 8 through 13, we see God expose Israel's sin. And in verse 14 of chapter 1 through verse 9 of chapter 2, God executes judgment. But before we launch into this text, you might be wondering, you might be sitting here wondering, how does this apply to me? I don't offer sacrifices. We don't offer sacrifices. We don't have sick lambs. Well, maybe some of you do. We don't have sick lambs that we're bringing to the temple. So how does this ancient text apply to modern people? There might feel like there's this chasm between ancient Israelite temple worship and our modern worship culture, but I want you to know that the word of God is written for us, even if it's not written to us. Malachi was written for you and I, but it was not written to us. It was written to an ancient culture under a different covenant. I want you to notice something in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. We looked at those last year, but notice that God went into the courtroom with Israel on the stand. And what does he do? Does he just go after them saying, "You're terrible, I hate you, get out"? No, his language is one of love. Israel, I have loved you. Israel was the chosen covenantal people of God, and his charges of covenant unfaithfulness start and are marked and continued by God's love for his people. And so when we come to this text today, it's a very heavy text, but we shouldn't think that God is just kicking Israel out. He's not kicking his people to the curb. It's not shape up or move out. No, this text is more like a firm and kind father speaking to his son. You're still his son after he disciplines you. His heart isn't bent toward anger, but the loving discipline that he has for his people. Now, how that lands on you likely depends on how your parents raised you. But I want you to know that your parents were only really meant to point you to God. And so when your parents were too harsh or too lenient, when they did a poor job of representing God and God's fatherly authority in your life, when that happens, we don't apply our experience to the text. We're reminded that God is our heavenly Father and that your parents failed, but that the Lord is our good heavenly Father. When God disciplines his people, which if you are in Christ, that includes you. When he disciplines you, when he disciplines his people, he does so to the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way. Our God is omniscient, meaning that he knows everything, and so no sin is ever in secret. When the Lord disciplines his people, he does so perfectly. And so if you belong to Christ Jesus by the cross, then his discipline is an act of love toward you. He's like a father who sees his son about to run into the road with oncoming traffic, and he reaches and he pulls his child back to safety. He would be unloving if he allowed his child to run into the road and to face the consequences. And so his discipline is an act of love toward you, bringing you back from the edge, calling you to repentance, reminding you of how glorious and majestic he is. We're going to get into some more specific application later in the text, but it's important for you to have this covenantal lens when approaching the book of Malachi. God is not kicking you to the curb if you don't shape up. He's a father lovingly disciplining his children. All right, here is how we're going to approach our text. Here's sort of the outline. I've mentioned it a few times, but I want you to see it again. God charges Israel for covenantal unfaithfulness. Israel responds. God exposes Israel's sin. And fourth and finally, God executes perfect judgment. Would you read verse 6 and 7 with me to see this charge and the response? A son honors his father and a servant his master. But if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is your fear of me, says the Lord of armies to you priests who despise my name? Yet you ask, how have we despised your name? By presenting defiled food on my altar. How have we defiled you, you ask, when you say the Lord is contemptible? I want you to notice who's being charged with covenantal unfaithfulness here. It's the priests. To you, priests, who despise my name. And their charges are plain. despising the name of God and presenting defiled food on the Lord's altar. It's the priests who were meant to mediate between a holy God and a sinful people. It's those priests who have grown lax in their worship of God. And I want you to notice the two relationships that God describes himself as. Father and master, which puts Israel, particularly the priests, as son and servant. Instead of honoring, instead of fear, instead of reverence, there's contempt. There's despising. And those aren't feelings that they might, it's not as though that they might be feeling those things. They might be experiencing despising and contempt. No, God in his omniscience knows their hearts and he exposes their motivation. Contempt and despising. What does it mean to hold something in contempt or to despise? Well, it means to look down upon. It means to consider it's underneath, it's beneath my consideration. It's worthless. And those aren't the feelings that the priests might have, it's what they do have. And it's those feelings that they have that have led the priests to lead Israel astray. Instead of honor, instead of fear, they look down upon the work and the worship of God. We'll see that their corrupt acts in a minute exposed. But I want you to consider for a moment that the priests were called to a special calling. If you wanted to be a priest, you had to be born into the family of Levi. 12 tribes, you had to be born into one of them. If you wanted to make sacrifices, you were even a more select group, born of the line of Aaron. So, like, you might be like, oh, that's not that crazy. But it's like if we said you wanted to be governor and you had to be born as a Bashir. That's it. That means the rest of us, we couldn't be governor. And here, it's a special calling. You had to be born in the right family. You had to have the special privilege of being born to the right ancestor, dad, like Aaron had to be your father. And that's how you had the special privilege to serve as a priest in the temple. And instead of reverence and joy at the privilege to serve God, the priests despise their work, and thus they despise their God. Called to be a servant and a son, and yet they had no honor or respect for their master and father. I want you to compare that calling with how the Lord describes his relationship, his covenant with Levi, who's like their great, 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 just keep going, bunch of greats, grandfather. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. My covenant with him, Levi, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave these to him. It called for reverence, and he revered me, and he stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and integrity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and the people should desire instruction from his mouth, because he is the messenger of the Lord of armies. This was the original intent of the priesthood. Just see it with me. Revere the Lord. True instruction and guarding knowledge. A messenger from the Lord. To walk in peace and integrity with God. To turn others away from their sin or their iniquity. And it's clear that the priests in Malachi's day and age have abandoned their true calling. They're going through the motions. Do you ever feel that way? That the ways of the Lord are burdensome? That you'll come to church, but don't expect anything else? Don't expect life change. Don't expect more time from me. Don't expect that I will change the way that I prioritize my finances. Don't expect anything. If you find yourself in that boat, you're more like the priests that are described here in Malachi. And so this fatherly, firm correction is for you. And we'll look at that in a moment. But I also want to point something else out to you. We believe of the priesthood of all believers. Now, that's a really Baptist thing to say. But that means that you don't need a priest or a pastor to mediate between you and God. You can go to God because of the blood of Jesus, because he is your sacrifice and he is your mediator. And while that's all true, I do want you to see that the priest had a special leadership role in the worship moment. The priests are called to guard instruction and knowledge. They're called to revere God in their hearts, and they're called to lead others away from iniquity. And that sounds like the job of a pastor. It sounds a lot like what Joshua and I are called to do. Joshua and I are called to honor and fear God in our hearts. We're called to guard instruction of the word as messengers from God. We're called to lead others away from sin. So as a result, you should be even more watchful. You should be watchful over your pastors. See if our hearts are revering the Lord. Call on us to not grow weary in doing good. Encourage us not to lose heart. And sometime in the future, if we need this loving and firm correction found in here in Malachi, you as the congregation are called to rebuke us. Because while the priests led the people, their hearts were drawn away from God. And it's our hope and our desire not to lead you away from the Lord, but closer in reverence and joy in him. So you should be careful to watch over your pastors to see that we are honoring and revering the Lord in everything that we do. Okay, that aside, let's continue to look at our pattern. We've seen the charges of covenantal unfaithfulness. Now we're going to go look back at those passages, and I want you to see the response of the people. A son honors his father. This is verse 6 of chapter 1. And a servant his master. But if I am a father, and where is my honor? If I am a master, where is your fear of me, says the Lord of armies, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you ask, how have we despised your name? How have we done it? How have we despised your name? By presenting defiled food on my altar. How have we defiled you, you ask, when you say the Lord's table is contemptible? The two responses from the priests are this. How have we despised your name? How have we defiled you? It's clear from the questions that the priests don't recognize their significance in the role of worship. We read later what they were presenting at the altar. But for now, Malachi describes this as defiled food. I want you to notice this, that God charges the priests for despising the name of God. And when they ask how, he responds by pointing to the altar. The act of presenting unholy animals as a sacrifice to God was despising the name of God. They treated God worse than a human authority figure. It was in the temple where the name of God dwelt, in the Holy of Holies, and yet they brought him defiled food. We're going to get into the specific details in a moment, but consider for just now that God is worthy to determine what is true and right worship. He's the creator of the world, and so he gets to define what is good and evil. You and I don't get to do that. We don't get to define what is good and evil. We don't get to define what is good and right worship. The priests don't have the right to change or redefine worship. No, God, who created everything, who's our king and our master, he is worthy of being worshiped on his own terms. And under the Mosaic covenant, under the law, the people were called to bring unblemished animals. If you want to read more detail, if you really want to do that, Leviticus chapter 22 has a whole section on this. I'm just going to read you a short little section. It's from Leviticus chapter 22. Tell me if this sounds like what we're reading in Malachi. If it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an itch or scabs, you shall not offer it to the Lord or give them to the Lord as an offering, as a food offering on the altar. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Worship has always mattered to God, and he is the only one worthy of defining acceptable worship. I want you to keep going with me. We've seen the charge against Israel. We've seen their response from the people. And now let's see how the Lord exposes Israel's sin. Would you look at verse 8 with me? When you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? And when you present a lame or sick animal, is it not wrong? Bring it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? Ask the Lord of armies. God exposes Israel's sin by going from the lesser, we mentioned this earlier, from the lesser to the greater. If you brought your sacrifice, if you said, you know what, I'm going to go and bring my governor a lamb and we're going to eat together. I'm just going to give it to him and we'll see. If you were to do that and you brought a sick animal or an animal that had a discharge or was clearly lame or it's like a three-legged sheep, they're going to be like, what's wrong with you? And if you brought that sacrifice to the governor, who's a great human authority and yet less than God, is he going to be pleased? Our text says absolutely not. Obviously not. And that's the point. So what makes you think that you can treat your God this way? That's the question. In verse 10, we see how offensive these sacrifices were to the Lord. Look at verse 10 with me. I wish that one of you would shut the doors of the temple, that you would shut the temple doors so that you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of armies, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Can you imagine hearing that from God? Imagine if God broke open the ceiling and he just shouted, I wish that one of you would just shut the doors. Would you just stop with this useless worship service? How shocking and painful would it be to hear those words? And yet this is how the Lord exposes Israel's sin. The priest's service was useless. They're like an employee who quietly quits. You show up to work, no desire to do your job. And so the Lord would actually prefer that you would just shut the doors. Keep the temple doors shut. He's exhausted by your worship. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you to consider your own life. What sacrifice are you bringing to the Lord? What sacrifice are you bringing to the Lord? If you're trying your best, working hard to appease God, maybe you've read your Bible every day this week. Maybe you've not sinned as much. You keep looking at how well you're doing. If you think that the Lord would be pleased with this as a sacrifice, let me remind that on your own, your life is like a diseased and blind animal being sacrificed to the Lord. The gospel doesn't say, try your best and maybe I'll accept you. The gospel doesn't say, fix yourself up and then come to God. No, the gospel points us to the one pleasing sacrifice to the Lord, Jesus. Before we get there, just for a moment, maybe you're just heard what I said and you're thinking, I thought I was supposed to try to be a good person and be nice and be kind and follow all these things. Yes, but if you listen, there was so much of focus on, look at me. Look at how well I'm not sinning anymore. Look at how well I'm reading my Bible. Look at me. Would you just see how good I am? And that's a disgusting sacrifice to the Lord. The only pleasing sacrifice is your Savior, Jesus. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice in your place. He's perfect when you're not perfect. No amount of self-help, no amount of self-improvement apart from Jesus will ever be enough. It's like you're bringing a filthy, half-dead animal that the Lord shouts, just one of you shut the doors? Would you just stop with this useless worship service? I'm tired. I'm exhausted. If you come each week attending church, but inwardly you know that you're dead inside, the gospel doesn't say, just be a little better. No, the gospel beckons that you would believe, repent and believe. Believe that Jesus died for your sins, that in your place condemned he stood. Believe that his life, death, and resurrection is sufficient of a sacrifice in your place. And let go of the attempt to appease God on your own merit. Stop trying to have such a self-focused sacrifice brought to the Lord. Come believing that Jesus paid your sins enough. And now, as you live on this side of the cross, in view of the mercy of God, by the help of the Spirit, you now live your life as a living sacrifice to God. This is what Romans speaks of. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Don't get it wrong. God, the Lord, desires true and right worship, not polluted worship. Worship that starts at the cross, looking to Jesus as your example, living under his sacrifice, walking by his Spirit. That's the sacrifice that you live. Okay, we could spend probably an entire day just digging into how we should do this. But for now, I really want to encourage you to look to the cross, listen to the Spirit, and live out the commands and the way of God. There's an important ordering to these things. It's important that you don't just think, I can be a little bit better today, then God will accept me. God must be your only sacrifice. Jesus must be the only thing that would ever appease God. And then you're called to live that out. An important ordering, and how you live it out matters. So my call for you would be to look to the cross. Look to Jesus who dies in your place. And then by the Spirit, live out the commands and the way of the Lord. Okay. The Lord has charged Israel for covenantal unfaithfulness. They responded, in my opinion, quite poorly. The Lord has exposed their sin, and finally we see the judgment of God executed. Would you look at verse 14 with me? The deceiver is cursed who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows and makes a vow, but sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of armies, and my name will be feared among the nations. I want to just pause right there real quick. The Lord will be feared among the nations. I want you to see that this is a fulfillment here. Sometimes we think the Bible started in America and then we go overseas and we plant churches. Great. No, you are actually overseas because it started in Israel. And the Lord is great among the nations. He is great among you. He is great among all people, and he will do this. Let's keep reading. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, this decree is for you, priests. If you don't listen and if you don't take it to heart to honor my name, says the Lord of armies, then I will send a curse among you and I will curse your blessings. In fact, I have already begun to curse them because you are not taking it to heart. Look, I'm going to rebuke your descendants and I will spread animal waste over your faces, the waste from your festival sacrifices, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I sent you this decree so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of armies. Jump down to verse 8. You, on the other hand, have turned from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of armies. So I, in turn, have made you despised and humiliated before all people because you are not keeping my ways but are showing partiality in your instruction. Judgment has now been executed. See the language of a curse. In verse 14 of chapter 1, the deceiver is cursed. In chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord sends a curse to the priests and curses their offerings. While this language of curse might sound odd to a modern reader, it would have been very familiar to Israel. Remember Deuteronomy 28. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses, it's going to make a whole list, all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Deuteronomy sets out two paths. One that leads to life and blessing by keeping the covenant. One that leads to death and curses by failing to keep the covenant. There's a sense of gravity of disobedience. There's a sense here of the gravity of disobedience to the Lord. You can see it in verse 3. Maybe you think this is funny. I think it's a little funny. I will spread animal waste over your faces and waste from your festival sacrifices. It's as though the Lord's standing in the room where they're giving these sacrifices, or the priests are offering their polluted offerings, and you see there's all these cages and all these animals that are being held in ropes and waiting, and they've defecated on the floor, and it's as though the Lord picks up the animal waste and he just smears it on their face, all over the face of the priests. The Lord humiliated the priests for their covenantal unfaithfulness. Instead of keeping the covenant, instead of leading Israel to love and to honor the Lord, they have led Israel to sin against God, and that is their judgment. Verse 9, so I, in turn, have made you despised and humiliated before all people because you are not keeping my ways but are showing partiality in your instruction. Now, this judgment is intense, yet it is perfect. The Lord has judged the hearts of the priests, and in turn, he has found them guilty. But even in his judgment, notice the hint of grace. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. If you don't listen, and if you don't take it to heart to honor my name, and then in verse 3 verse and 4, look, I am going to rebuke your descendants. Then you will know this decree so that my covenant with Levi may stop. Know that it may continue. Even in the perfect judgment of the Lord, you can hear the heartbeat of grace. If you don't listen, son, listen to my instruction. I'm going to rebuke your descendants so that my covenant with Levi may continue. The Lord is always slow to anger with his people. He calls them to repent and to turn back from him. Even in judgment, the Lord displays his mercy and his grace toward his people. So brothers and sisters, if you find your place if you find yourself in the place of unrepentant sin, turn, repent. That's the call when you stand in disobedience. You may receive the temporal, the momentary judgment of the Lord because he disciplines you. And even if the Lord were to smear animal waste onto your face, even if he brings you shame and humility and he rebukes you, that would be much more gracious than allowing you to die in your sin. I want you to think about this. I sometimes think that the Lord does this. He uses the same model. He brings a charge. He tells you, Brendan, you've sinned. And what do I do? What do you mean, God, I've sinned? I'm pretty good. I haven't sinned. I'm fine. And the Lord in his omniscience doesn't just sit there, but he says, Brendan, I can see into your heart and I can just expose it. And then he executes a judgment. There are many in the word, but I just want you to see that this is even a gracious way that the Lord uses his people, that the Lord does this in us. So it's not just like, okay, the Lord revealed this secretly to me. Sometimes it's that Michael looks at me and then says, Brendan, you've sinned against me. And I'm like, okay, Michael, sure I've sinned, maybe. Or sometimes I'm like, I don't see it. I don't know what you're talking about. And I'm not saying Michael has omniscience here and Michael can be like, okay, x-ray the heart. There, I see it, it's dead. I can see your sin. But the Lord does this graciously, that he would use the same way that he would execute judgment. But then he calls us again to repentance. And one day, brothers and sisters, the Lord will execute perfect justice. One day we will stand before the throne of God and he will expose our sin. Every secret, every lie, every sin, that will happen to the believer and to the unbeliever. We will stand exposed. And yet for the believer, our defense, our covering, it won't be, but I've done so much good. Our defense on that day will be Christ, that he has paid it all, that he is our perfect sacrifice. So believer, don't continue in your sin, that grace may abound, may it never be. Live a life set as a sacrifice to the Lord, to honor his name. That's our call. Let's pray.